Well, good morning, everybody, and covering my own pulpit here whilst away on holiday. Sorry I can't be with you, but let's pray together as we look at Psalm 30 now. Loving Father, we thank you very much for your words of truth. And we pray that as we look at this wonderful song of praise from King David, you would still our hearts and renew our minds, that we would be those who join in the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to see why he's always worthy. And we pray in his name. Amen. I'm sure we've all seen those news reports where somebody has been saved from a grave situation, perhaps by a passing stranger or a very brave policeman or fireman, thrown themselves into harm's way to rescue a soul. And as the person then reports all that happened to them on the news conference afterwards, they are just rightly bursting with praise at the bravery, at the rescue they've received, and longing to thank their hero, their heroine, their rescuer. And we get something of that as we come to Psalm 30. King David bursting with praise, this psalm bursting full of praise for his rescuer, for God himself. And he starts the psalm by singing in those first five verses. Then he tells us the problem he was in, his predicament. And then he closes with even more singing, the singing that turns to dancing. So get your blue suede shoes ready. A little bit of background. As Israel's king, we're told this song right there at the start is for dedicating the temple. The temple, that place that symbolized God's presence with his people. And David's not singing alone. He's saying to his people, sing this. Verse 4, he commands God's people, let me tell you as God's king, this is what we're to sing. This is the song of salvation that God has put on our lips. Sing the praises of the Lord, he says. Praise his holy name. That's what he commands. And so first of all, we're just going to look at David's problem. It was his pride problem. And then we'll look at all the reasons that he praises. So look down with me at verses 6 to 10. Did you notice that's where the problem gets explained? Verse 6. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Now at this point, David is at the height of his powers. He's king over Israel. He's conquered the city of Zion and renamed it City of David. He's fortified that city, and Israel is knowing a time of much longed for peace. And so we could say that, you know, colloquially, his ratings in the polls would be sky high. No one could touch him. He's powerful and he's prosperous and he's popular. And as you go back to the book of 2 Samuel, that's where you can read something of the charting the course of his success, always saying that David grew from strength to strength because the Lord was with him. And yet here we are at the peak of his career, and he lets his feelings indulge his forgetfulness. He says there again, when I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. I. He's placed himself at the center of the world, and he's forgotten that it's the Lord who gives life, the Lord who gives this peace, this power, prosperity, and popularity. In a word, David has become proud. And it's pride that lies at the root of all godless self-destruction. It's pride that will stop anybody coming to God in the first place. It's pride that will stop us fearing and following the Lord, as we thought about last week at the end of Ecclesiastes. If there's one thing that a loving God will put his finger on to restore a sinner, it is pride, and he will always humble the proud. So there in verse 7 we read, Lord, when you favoured me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. See, David recognised in his pride, learning his lesson from the Lord, that when God's favor, the word means grace. When his grace was upon him, his royal mountain stood firm. But when God hides his face, therein lies profound sorrow. We don't know exactly what happened. David doesn't spell it out. He talks there in verses 3 and verse 9 of the dead and of going down into the pit. And most commentators think it's very likely he's speaking of a very serious illness, because he talks of healing in a way that sounds more than just restoration, but physical healing. Wherever he's at in this pit, it is from that place of desperation that the king calls out to God for mercy. Three times we hear it throughout the psalm, making his point. Verses 2, verse 8, verse 10. Help, help, help. This was the prayer of a desperate man. The king, once very comfy on his throne, now the beggar on his knees. And as he cries out from that position of pride, now humility, well, then he's restored to a place far greater than he would ever have imagined. His problem was one of pride. When I was at Bible college, a friend of mine and I used to go along to the local tennis club every Monday evening to play tennis. We called it that. He was very good. I was rubbish, but always good fun. And we'd go along to just have some fun every Monday night, and also to get to know some non-Christians in the local area. And every Monday night was club night, so whoever turned up, and it was often the same core of people who'd be there. And I always remember one conversation with one lady over the net, and she was a very successful Oxford academic. I don't know what qualified her to be a don or not, but she was going places, really well regarded in her field. And I think she rather enjoyed just playing with these two trainee vicars in a place as enlightened and academic as Oxford. But we got on well, and I remember once she said, "You know, I'm happy. I have everything I need. I am doing well at work. I'm happy in my love life. And I know you two say that I need God, but I really don't. I can't possibly imagine what he could ever offer me." I used to very nervously pray that God would humble her, that she'd see her need and cry out for her saviour. See, David's problem was one of pride, and it's the root of so many problems that keep us from the Lord. And yet, having been humbled, having learnt his lesson, he now only sings of praise. His pride turns to praise. The song bursts with praise, doesn't it? It opens with praise. He can't help but sing because of what's happened. And David wants all eyes in the kingdom on his Lord. So that's why he instructs singing for God's people. Singing because in those first five verses, he bursts with joy that it's God who lifted, God who healed, God who brought, God who spared. He wants everybody to know who was the source of his success, if you like, the source of his salvation. In verse 5, he sings, look down with me, rather somberly, that God's anger lasts but a moment, whilst his favour lasts a lifetime. You see, David realised that he had learnt a very necessary lesson in the pit, and it hurt, but it was short, and it saved him, and is nothing in comparison to God's grace and mercy that lasts a lifetime. And so, having then reminded the people he's asking to sing of his original plight of pride, so then verse 11, his crying became dancing. His sackcloth, which was worn in those days to symbolize death and mourning and grief, they were removed for him by God. And he's reclothed by God in joy, and now can't help but pledge this lifetime of praise to the Lord. He's over the moon. This was a full and astonishing rescue, yes, from illness, but clearly touching him profoundly and deeply of God's goodness and grace. And so again, verse 4, that is why he says, sing. He commands God's people, his people as their king, sing of our Saviour. It reminds me a little bit of the children's song that we love singing here at Christchurch, and the one that we put a video to ourselves and played just a couple of Sundays ago. You know the one, I'm not going to sing it, but with Noah built the most enormous boat. That's some of the actions. Kept the birds and animals afloat. You know the one. And there's that wonderful chorus that seems a little trite at the time, perhaps, but I see now is so rooted in God's word. Thank you, oh thank you, that all through history you are faithful. Thank you, oh thank you. And so it goes on. It's just got the right idea, hasn't it? As that song reflects on God, who he is and what he does and what he's done through history for his people always. Well, we can't help but say thank you. Can't help but praise. See, David had a pride problem. And he was humbled, it seems, at the height of his powers and his prowess and popularity. And in learning his lesson, he's restored and rightly just pours out praise. Well, what about us? Perhaps a temptation when we read a psalm like this is to plant ourselves very firmly in David's shoes, to think of a time when God helped us and therefore thank him. That is not a bad thing to do, to follow his good example. But it's not precisely and primarily the purpose of the psalm. We, if you like, are those who fall into the category of those in God's kingdom that this king says, so sing. And this king, in being saved, seems there's reason enough for all his loyal subjects and those who know the Lord to sing his praises as well. We fit into the category, if you like, of those in verse 4, commanded to praise our rescuing king. And that's because what King David experienced in part through his near-death experience, King Jesus experienced in full through his complete death experience. And so we know from this song of praise that King David was metaphorically pulled up from the pit. The original speaks of a bucket being pulled from the depths of a well as deep as the grave. And yet King Jesus was literally pulled from the grave in the power of the Spirit. It was King David who was reclothed, we're told here. And yet King Jesus also, we're told, left his grave clothes behind. And in fact, pointing to something of the picture of all it means to trust King Jesus, all those who trust that his death was in their place is to be reclothed. The filthy rags of sin removed and reclothed with his royal robes of righteousness. That's the picture being promised and fulfilled only in Jesus. And that's why then the Apostle Paul can write in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in sin. It is by grace you have been saved. It is by favour, as David puts it. Friends, God's King invites his people to sing. And if we are a friend of King Jesus, then what more reasons do we need or require? Wasn't it Robbie Williams who released an album a while back, Sing When You're Winning? Psalm 30 says, no, sing now because Jesus has won. So friends, as we close, whilst we're not the king in this song, it might well be that this song has highlighted a personal pride problem for you. Are you so comfy as to have forgotten your Creator? Perhaps you've never come to him before in your life, and this psalm makes you think, I must. I see. Or perhaps this psalm does enough to make you think, I need to look again. I need to see more. Or perhaps you do know King Jesus, but are just going through a season of personal pride. Perhaps this psalm has put its finger on that and says, have you forgotten your Maker? Do you need to come home in repentance and faith? Say sorry and be humble again. Or perhaps we're someone who's so preoccupied with getting the next thing in life, whether it's the career or the relationship, whatever it might be, that we've actually forgotten that we've been given so much in Christ and eternal life. may be that you need to call to God in repentance before he lovingly perhaps steps in to shake us to our senses that we rightly see our Saviour again. Or perhaps we need to remember how much we have to sing of God's praises, how many reasons we have. I mean, this pandemic has been so tiring and so tedious. And many of us, and me included, have spoken of something of a lockdown lethargy, you know? It really feels like couch to 5K to do anything at all. And that is to be expected. But the lethargy in my heart, and perhaps yours, well, where do we go for a shot of caffeine to give us a bit of a spiritual kickstart? Well, Psalm 30 would be a start, wouldn't it? To remember all we have in Jesus, the one rescued from the pit of death, that you and me would share his risen life. We are those who've been reclothed. We are those whose tears are turned to dancing, those whose rags removed for his righteous robes. Friends, may we never be silent, but remind and encourage each other to burst with praise for all that we've received as those restored in King Jesus. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you so much for the grace that we've received in Christ. We pray that we would never not praise him, and we're sorry for when we're reluctant to do that. I know how reluctant I am, preoccupied with so many things that cause me to be slow to sing. And so, Lord, we pray, whoever we are and however we're feeling, this psalm would have reoriented us to be reminded of what it is to be humbled again, to sing of our Saviour. And we pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.